Well, good morning. This morning we're covering John 16, 16 through 33. I've entitled that Three Upcoming Expectations. This past year, two of my children ran marathons, and my oldest daughter, Jennifer, ran the New York City Marathon. The New York City Marathon is one of the seven toughest marathons, and she ran it, and it was her first marathon ever. And there were 59,236 people that ran in it, representing 132 countries. And so it was the world's largest marathon ever run. Usually people that run the marathon don't start with the New York City Marathon because of all the hills that are there. But she chose this one. The good news for my daughter is that she had a coach that had run marathons before. And her coach trained with her. And her coach prepared her for all of the different things that she would encounter during the marathon. And so she was not only physically prepared, but she was also mentally prepared for the different challenges that she would face. And so for someone in her 40s to run her first marathon, she ran a time of average pace of 12:41, which is very good, very respectable. And so, but there was an importance of that the coach played in that success. Now, Jesus is getting ready to leave. He says, in a little while, you're not going to see me. In a little while, you're going to see me. But he knows that they're going to be saddened. He knows that they're going to be scattered. He knows a lot of different things. But he's trying to prepare his disciples for this upcoming time. And so he gives them some expectations to help. And so, first of all, he says that your weeping is going to be turned to joy. He knew that they were going to be sorrow and have grief. And he says, but he says, the good news is that it's going to be turned to joy in a little while after that little while. Second of all, he says that in this next stage here, after he leaves and goes back to the Father, that they're going to have a different relationship with the Father. He says, you're no longer going to ask me, but you're going to ask the Father in my name. And he is going to answer you because he loves you. But you're going to have direct communication with the Father. And he says, I'm not going to, I won't tell you that I'm going to ask the Father on your behalf because he loves you and he knows that you've believed in me. And the third expectation that Jesus gives them, he says, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be tribulation. He says, but I give you peace in the midst of all of that. And so they were going to have joy. They were going to have peace. And so they were going to have this relationship with the Father. And so turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. We'll pick it up starting in verse 16. And so, Father God, thank you for this passage. I ask you to give us understanding, give us revelation, give us applications for our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Okay. Jesus said, a little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you'll not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he'll give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So let's take a look at this first point. He says that your weeping is going to be turned to joy. He says a little while, and literally that is just a few hours that evening that he's going to be arrested. And he's going to be turned over to the religious leaders there, and they're going to condemn him. They're going to turn him over to Herod and Pilate, and he's going to be crucified that next morning. And so it's just a little while. And he says, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, you'll see me. He's talking about the resurrection. And just 3 days later, he's going to be raised from the dead. And so then they're going to see him again. And so some of his disciples then said, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 18, and Jesus was just starting their trip to Jerusalem and for the Passover feast, and he's talking to the disciples, and he's told them that he's leaving. He's going to be arrested in Jerusalem. He's going to be condemned. He's going to be spat on, and they're going to be crucified. And it says here at 18:34, the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Okay, so they did not understand that, and they still do not understand everything that Jesus is saying. And so they have questions a little while, and you know, we're not going to see you in a little while, we are. And he has told them numerous times that he was going to do that. In fact, he has told them 5 times in the Gospel of John that he's going back to the Father. In fact, he says there in John 7:33, 14:12, 14:28, 16:5, and 16:10. And of course, in 16:10 is just a few minutes before the passage starts today. It's the same evening, just a few minutes earlier, he said, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. So he's told them this, and yet after hearing it so many times, they still do not understand that. Then Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, verse 12, but you cannot bear them now. And so they weren't able to understand them. But when the Holy Spirit was going to come, and he says, I have to go, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I do not go, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he is going to teach you, and he's going to remind you of things that I've said. And so anyway, the Holy Spirit is going to give them revelation about that. And so Jesus says, are you deliberating together about this, so that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Now, Jesus has already talked to them about the suffering that they're going to have. And he's talked to them about the sorrow. In fact, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled, because he was going to go away, you know, and be crucified. And he knew that. And so he knows that they're going to weep and lament. And he also says here, the world will rejoice. Now, when it says the world, that's not everybody in the world. That's really talking, I think, the world in general. And that's the religious leaders. Now, one scholar said this about the definition of world. He said that the world is a system of evil that dominates the creation and dominates humanity. Well, the religious leaders, they were part of this evil society that really wanted to see the death of Jesus. Now, when we think about the religious leaders, Herod, when he was arrested, he said, I see this man's innocent. He says he knew that they had turned him over because of envy. We know that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were scared about losing their power that they had and their place of leadership. And so they were threatened, and so they were trying to put him to death. And so they're rejoicing. And there were many other people in the world that were rejoicing that he was put to death. Now, these are not followers of Christ, though. These were not his disciples. These were others in the world. Okay. And so he says, they're going to rejoice, but you're going to grieve. But it's going to flip around, because in a little while after this, your grief is going to be turned into joy. And then he gives an illustration of a woman going in labor. And he says she's in pain, but when the baby is born, she forgets her anguish. She forgets all the pain that she went through. And so she's full of joy that the child has been born. Now, this may sound bad, but our first few babies that we had in Florida, we had a doctor, and he waited till my wife was in labor, hard labor, to ask her if she wanted to be fixed at the time, you know, that she gave birth. And what a terrible time to ask a woman when she's in labor. Of course, you know, I don't want to ever experience this pain again. And it's a terrible thing to ask someone in labor. And so eventually we did midwives, and we never had to face that question again. But anyway, there's a lot of pain that comes. Now, because we had 10 children, my wife went through labor a number of times, 10 times there. And one year we were there at the Florida hospital in Orlando, and the lead nurse there in the ward there, she was bringing a class of young nurses there, and they stopped in while Karen's in labor. And what we had decided is Karen had learned that praying through the contractions really helped her. And so we labored in prayer. And so every time she started a contraction, she says, it's starting. And I would pray, and we'd take a different area of the church, and we'd be praying through that whole contraction. And so we had pages of things that we prayed for during her labor. And so she was full of the peace of God during this labor. And this nurse says, this is not normal. And she stormed off with her class to the next room there, with another lady screaming there and hollering about how much pain she's in. But it's normal. And it's right. It's not normal just to be calm and collected and peaceful going through all these contractions. It hurts. There's a lot of pain there. And that's what Jesus is saying. There's a lot of pain in labor, but the joy comes after the child is born. He says, therefore, you're going to have grief now, but I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So that's the first expectation that they could have upcoming. Okay, the second one, he says, you're going to have a different relationship with the Father. You're going to go directly to Him, and you're not going to go through me. It says, in that day, you'll not question me about anything. Truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name. So they're going to go to the Father, and they're going to ask in Jesus' name, but they're going to the Father. Okay. He says, He will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. And so I want to talk to just a minute about that. Because he says, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Now, that has been taken hostage by some people in the church, and they believe that anything they ask for, that they're going to get, because they just say, in Jesus' name, I claim this, and it's going to be done. And you see, that's not really what Jesus is saying, because when we're in His name, we're praying in His name, that means that we're representing Him and His interest. I was reminded just this morning as I was reviewing this, I was reminded about this pastor that was in the town we were living in New Mexico. And his church was doing well. He had planted a church there. It was growing. They had about 800 people there. It was doing really well. And then he decided that he was going to use the money that came in for the church to buy 40 acres, and he also bought a plane. And when the church found out how he had used the church money, then the church disbanded. They all went different ways. And so he lost 100% of the members. The church closed down. And so, you see, it wasn't his money. And you see, he had the authority to spend that money on behalf of the church. It was the church's money. Okay, and so we have these requests and we ask things in his name. That's because we're doing business in his name. It's not for our own personal gain or personal things. It's whatever his will is. So we do have confidence, and we'll get to that in a minute. In 1 John 5, he talks about the confidence. But I want to talk about what James says. James says, you have not because you ask not. He says, and you ask and you do not have because you ask with wrong motives. You see, if we have wrong motives, if we pray about something because of selfish motives to use it on our own self, he says, you're not going to get those prayers answered. Okay, so you have to take the whole balance of Scripture, not just a single verse, and take it out of context. You're praying in my name, which means praying for things that are according to my will. And I said I'd talked about 1 John 5. In 1 John 5, it says, this is the confidence that we have, that if you ask anything in according to my will, it will be given to you. So show that to you, and First John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we had asked for in his name. Okay, and so what a wonderful promise there. And the reason that God says that is so that your joy may be made full. Let me encourage you to pray. Pray about things, because when you see answers to prayer, you get full of joy. I remember that I had prayed for oak trees in my yard, and I came home one day from work and there were two oak trees in my yard. I'd only prayed for one, and there was a notice on my front door how to take care of them. The county had come out. No one asked the county to do that, and none of my neighbors got them. But I had prayed, and the Lord gave me these things, and I was full of joy. Now, my neighbors, they were full of envy, but I was full of joy about this. And so learn to pray and ask God for things. Okay, and then the next thing he says here, that you're going to ask in my name, and I do not say to you, I will request the Father on your behalf. There was no need to, because you see, the Father was going to hear those requests, because we have access to the Father through the Son. And when we're in Christ, then he's going to hear everything we have. And so he says, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. Mark that down, though, that the Father believed that, you know, knows that they have believed. Okay, because we're going to see something in a minute that is different from that. Okay, and so the Father knows them. They have a relationship with the Father, and the Father loves them. And he says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world and am leaving the world again and going to the Father's. And he says, his disciples said, hey, you're speaking plainly to us now. You're not using a figure of speech. Now, some versions, like the King James, says you're using a parable. Well, the Greek word paroima is really means a it's a figure of speech. Sometimes it's translated as an allegory. And Jesus often spoke in parables and allegories, but it doesn't really mean a proverb here. Now, a parable and an allegory are very similar. A parable is usually a little shorter, has one main point. Allegory is usually a little longer, has several points that you can draw from it. When Jesus talked about in John chapter 15 about I am the vine, he's using an allegory to teach there. And so there's different times that Jesus did that. I want to go for just a minute and talk about this figurative language, though. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, it says in verse 34 that all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. So why did he speak to them in parables? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples came and says, why do you speak to them in parables? That's the question I would have. And so Jesus says, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been granted. And so what Jesus would do is he would wait for the crowds to go. He would pull his disciples aside, and when they were in private, then the disciples would ask him questions, and then he would answer, and he would give them understanding about the parables that he's been teaching, and so that they would have it. So now when he says, I'm no longer going to speak to you in these parables, these allegories and things, I'm going to speak plainly to you, they're pretty excited. They're very relieved. And so about this, and so what they said here is that his disciple says, lo, now you're speaking plainly, and they're not using a figure of speech. I can see him smiling as they said that. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered, do you now believe? Now, remember I said, Mark, in your word just a few minutes ago, that the Father knows that they believe in him. So Jesus knows that they believe in him. But he is using that statement to set up the next thing that he's going to talk to them about. Okay, so it's a segue into the next point. He says, an hour is coming and already has come for you to be scattered each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. You see, he says, do you believe? He says, you're getting ready to scatter when I'm arrested. And that's a real test of your belief. And so when we go through trials, it's a test of what we really believe in. And so this third thing that he's going to tell them is that they're going to have peace in the midst of the storm. They're going to have peace in the midst of the tribulation and the persecution that's coming. Remember earlier, he had said that they're going to arrest you and they're going to make you outcast in the temple. They're going to kill you thinking they're doing a service to God. So he's already talked to them about the persecution that's coming to them. But now he says here, that an hour is coming and already has come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Now, this was all prophesied. We know that in Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, it says that verse 11 says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. All his disciples had left. Now, John was there witnessing all these things, and Peter was there, but the rest of them had all scattered and already gone home. But they had scattered. Now, that was a fulfillment of Zechariah 13:7, which says that you strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Okay, so they had all scattered. And even Jesus in the Messianic Psalm there, in 22:1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. But here, earlier, he had said that my Father is with me. I'm not alone. He knew that he was with me. But you see, when he was bearing our sins on the cross, he was separated from the Father because of our sins for a brief time there while he took the sins of the world upon him. Okay, but he was an innocent man, and as soon as he had died innocently for that, then guess what? He was back with the Father again. Okay, and he says, but the Father is with me. I'm not alone. The Father is with me. See, the Father knew all of these things, and it was their plan. And he says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Okay, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. You see, the peace of God that we have, it doesn't rely upon the circumstances that we're in. We can have peace in our heart despite that, and we can have joy in our heart. You see, the things that Jesus is talking about, he says, you're going to have joy, and he says, nobody can take that away from you. It's an internal joy. It's not respective of what's going on outside. I'm reminded of Habakkuk. Now, in Habakkuk, he says, though the fig should not blossom, though the fig should, you know, your crops fail, everything goes bad on you, guess what? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. You see, there is, when you have a relationship with God and you are in Christ, you have the joy of the Father, you have the peace of God, you have many, many things. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You're going to have joy when you see me again, and nobody's going to take that away. You're going to see answers to prayer. You're going to have a fullness of joy. And so you're going to have joy. You're going to have a direct relationship with the Father. You're not going to have me go to the Father on your behalf. You're still going to go in my name. You're going to go to the Father, but you're going to go in my name. And he says he's going to answer you directly. So there's going to be a real change in the relationship that you have, that it's going to be with the Father instead of just going through me for everything, and you're going to have a peace. I'm reminded of what Romans 14:17 says. Paul says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, he says, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. Why? Because it says, he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So Jesus was going to give us righteousness. He says, I'm going to give you joy because you're going to, when you see me, you're going to have this initial joy. But because I'm in you and the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You see, there is going to be joy and peace in your life because I go to the Father, and the Father is going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so that is going to give you joy and peace. And so we're going to have righteousness, joy, and peace. Jesus is establishing the kingdom of God as he goes away to the Father here. Now, I want to finish with some four applications. Okay. The first application that I have is that, where is your joy? Do you have joy? You know, the book of Philippians was written, and many scholars nickname it Joy. Just they title the whole book Joy. Why? Well, you would think that there was disunity there. There was two ladies there in the church that Paul addresses there, and they were having strife there, and so he really focuses on unity there. But 16 times in the book of Philippians, he uses the word joy or rejoice. Okay, so a couple thoughts about that joy. Number one, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have the fruit of joy in our lives. It's an internal thing. It's something that's not external. It's not based on outside things. It's also a choice. Paul says in Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord always. And then again in chapter 4, he says, again, I say rejoice in the Lord always. And then he talks to them. And so having joy is also a choice. It's not only something that the Holy Spirit bears in your life, but it's something that we're to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, pray without ceasing, and everything, he says, rejoice in everything, for this is God's will for you concerning Christ Jesus. You see, it's a choice that we make to rejoice. Now, why would you rejoice? Well, James says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. You see, when we go through trials, we can rejoice that it's going to help us to become more mature. It's going to help us to grow in wisdom. It's going to help us to become more conformed to the image of Christ. And so we're going to be more like Jesus, and so it prepares us. And so we can rejoice, but we can find things to find joy about, even in the midst of trials. So where do you have joy? Where is your joy? You know, it's a choice that you make. And so ask God to fill you with joy. Second application I have here is that Jesus said, you're going to be able to go directly to the Father in my name. How's your prayer life? Are you spending time asking the Father? Are you praying about his will in your life and the will for others around you? Are you asking things and believing things for him? So are you spending time in prayer asking the Father? James says, you have not because you ask not. Let me encourage you to spend time with the Father. Now, listen to him too. You want to read his word, other things, but go to the Father with your requests and ask him for understanding about this. Not always material things. To say, Lord, I want understanding about this. And so please give me understanding. I pray that all the time. Every week when I start to study a new message, I say, Holy Spirit, please lead and guide me. This, show me this. Give me understanding. Give me applications. Give me illustrations. And so I'm always asking the Father for this. But let me encourage you to pray and ask the Father for things. Third application that I would have is, where's your peace? Do you have peace in the midst of all things? And so let me give you three things that the word says about peace. Okay. And Philippians 4 again, Paul says that be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So one of the things to give you peace is to pray with thanksgiving. And so do that. It also says in Isaiah 26:3 that the steadfast in mind thou will keep in perfect peace because his mind is stayed on thee. So in times where you're troubled and times things are going on, fix your mind on the Lord and fix your mind on his word. And so he will give you peace. And the third thing is out of Psalm 119. Love Psalm 119 about the word. But in Psalm 119, it says, those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. It's verse 165. And so, do you love God's word? Guess what? When you love his word and you spend time in his word and you rejoice in his word, guess what? You're going to have great peace, and nothing is going to cause you to stumble. So how's your peace? Those are three things to help you with your peace. And Jesus says, I'm giving you peace, not as the world gives. I'm giving you peace. And the fourth thing that I would say is, if you have never received Christ, I'm going to encourage you to be at peace with God. In Romans 5:1, let me just turn to Romans 5:1 here. And Billy Graham uses this passage, but he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It could be that you don't have peace in your life because you've never come into a relationship with Christ. And so when you have Christ into your life, he forgives you of your sins. He justifies, which means he declares you innocent, and you have peace with God. And so do you have peace with God? Have you made peace with God through Christ? And so it's easy to do. Say, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and he died for your sins, And if you're willing to confess him as your Lord, then you can become a believer. And so you say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you came and you died for my sins. And Jesus, I want you into my life. Please come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And you just tell him that. And then it says, if you confess him as Lord, then you will be saved. And so with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans 10:9-10. So just confess him as Lord, and he promises that he will come into your life. And guess what? Romans 5:1 says that you will have the peace of God. You have made peace because of what Jesus did for you. And so, Father God, I thank you for this passage. And Jesus, you're like a coach. You've been telling us, you've been preparing us, and you prepared your disciples that you're getting ready to go. But guess what? They're going to have joy after a time of weeping and grieving and mourning and sorrow. They're going to have joy. And you told them they're going to have this new relationship. There was going to be a paradigm shift in their relationship with the Father, and that you didn't have to be a go-between. They're still going to go in your name. And so I thank you for this new season that we're in, that we can go to the Father with all of our needs. And I thank you, Father, also not just for your joy, but also for your peace. And I ask you to give us fullness of joy and fullness of peace. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.